I got good news, bad news. The bad news is I got a little stuff going on here that you may be able to tell about, and so I may have a little coughing fit during this sermon. Good news is that's probably going to shorten it some. Yeah, I thought you'd like that. Yeah, I get an amen on that one every time. Somebody told me in seminary there's no such thing as a bad short sermon. Anyway, let's get started. How about it? 1 John chapter 4, verses 13 through 21. Please find that passage, if you would, as we continue to preach through these letters from John. Back in the day, there were occasions when you would drive down the road and you would see a sign that said, "Men at Work." You remember those signs? I don't know that I've seen one of those in a long time. It's politically incorrect these days, I guess. But it didn't matter because they were never true because you never saw anybody at work. You saw some standing around and some watching somebody hold a shovel, but never anybody at work. Well, let me just tell you that John would say that out on the side of our church, there could be a gigantic sign that says God at work. And in every one of our lives, that same sign could be put on us. God is at work in our lives. Now, it's kind of amazing preaching through 1 John. Every time I preach through a book, it always happens. We come to Labor Day, and here we're talking about God at work. Isn't that crazy? God's just good like that, putting these things together. And so here's our passage tells us how God works and tells us what He's aiming for in His work, and He's telling us that He is at work right now. So He's working in churches all over the world. He's working in institutions all over the world. He's working in Christians all over the world, and He is at work, and He is at work right now. And so we're given some great insight into how He does that. Verse 13 kind of sets this passage up, and it's part of our introduction today. But if you'd look at that verse, it says, "By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit." So let's break that verse down, and it gives us an indication of what's coming in the next verses. He says, "By this." And a question you would have, by what? What's He talking to? And then He describes it by the working of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're kind of new to church and new to the Lord, and you see that idea of the Holy Spirit, it may kind of cause you to pause and think, well, what really is that all about? Well, God has revealed Himself to us in three distinct personalities: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And so we're given a bit of insight into exactly who this Holy Spirit is. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus Christ is about to leave. He's about to be crucified. And He says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever." Now, the word that He used for another means another one of the same kind. So He says, "I'm about to leave, but the Father's going to send another one just like me, and He's the helper." And then in verse 26, He said, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And so the Holy Spirit is that part of God. I kind of think of Him as the connector. He is the one who connects us to Jesus, connects us to God the Father, connects us to one another. And so, in essence, He is God expressed to us through Spirit. Now, it says, by this, the work of the Holy Spirit, He says, we know, and again, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, we can know that we're right with God. Now, that's a big thing, right? There's two kinds of truths I want you to think about with me today. One is objective truth. Objective truth is truth that's true all the time, no matter the circumstances, no matter the culture, no matter the time frame. It's always true. And the only place that we find objective theological truth is in the Bible. So the Bible is just solid truth, and it never changes. Now, our culture will tell us that there's no such thing as objective truth, that culture changes, truth changes all the time. But you know what? Think about this. An objective truth would be plus 2 equals 3. You say, no, that's not right. Why is that not right? Because it's just objective truth. 2 plus 2 always equals 4. And so that's objective truth. It doesn't change. If you lived in China, 2 plus 2 equals. If you live in Mesquite, 2 plus 2 equals. I set somebody up for that one, didn't I? And so you've got objective truth. So it says, by this we know that we can be right with God because we've got objective truth that tells us if we place our faith and trust in Him, we're right with God. But there's also subjective truth. Now, subjective truth is a little tricky because it's connected to our emotions and to our thinking, to our minds, and to our feelings. And so our minds and our emotions and our feelings can really get fooled sometimes. Do you agree with that? I mean, we can really have the wool pulled over our eyes when we think something and we feel that something is good when it's really not. Well, what we have in regards to the work of the Holy Spirit and God at work, we have something deep inside us. As the connector, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, and it works perfectly with objective truth. The objective truth says, here's black and white. If you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit's going to come and abide in you and live in you. And then our subjective feelings, we say, that's right. The subjective truth fits beautifully with objective truth. And so we will never have truth in our feelings that's subjective truth that doesn't match with objective truth. When we do, then we're going to get on a trail that's going to take us usually to a very bad place. And so the Holy Spirit is at work within us so that we can say, I can't put my finger on it and really tell you how that works, but I know that 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 I just know that I'm right with God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we have the Holy Spirit working on those two levels. And so what I'd like to do then, recognizing that, is to work through this passage and describe for you the processes of the Holy Spirit and then the product of the Holy Spirit. So the way the Holy Spirit works, it's a process. And it's true all the time. It's true everywhere all the time. And then we're going to look at what is He after? What is He wanting to produce through the process as He works? Okay, everybody with me? Say a little prayer for me right now. This thing's kind of happening right now. I got water down there, but it really bugs me when a speaker stops and drinks water, so I'm going to try not to do that. If I do, just kind of think happy thoughts. So the processes of the Holy Spirit. Well, let me tell you, the first process is this. He takes the initiative. Look at verse 19. He says, we love because He first loved us. And so He has actually taken the initiative. We would not know anything about God or about Jesus or anything else had He not first taken the initiative to step into our lives. And it's amazing if today you would say to me, well, Pastor, I am seeking truth and I'm seeking to know the truth about Jesus Christ. And so you're on a search. Well, let me tell you, when you actually begin to discover Jesus Christ, you make an astounding discovery that it's not so much that you're seeking Him, but that He has been seeking you the whole time. It's kind of like hunting polar bears. I've never hunted one. I don't plan to. But they say the best way to hunt polar bears is you go out where they are and you get your gun and you go to a place where you're protected on all three sides and you just sit down and wait and the polar bear comes to eat you. And so actually what's happening, you're hunting him, but in reality he's hunting you. And you get like one shot, so make it a good one. And so we are out seeking God, and in reality, it is God who's seeking us. That is how the Holy Spirit is at work in our life. He's engineering circumstances. He's putting people in our lives. He's establishing relationships, putting a piece of truth here, a piece of truth there. a little movement over here, and he's arranging all of these things as he is actually taking the initiative to seek us out. And so it's an incredible process. A second process is he finds a witness. Verse 14 says, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world." And so there is a witness. Now, a witness is someone who has seen. He said, "We have seen. We have experienced Jesus Christ. We know what He's done in our life. We know what the objective truth says. We have experienced it on a subjective level. And so we have seen, we have experienced, He's changed our lives. He has done a great work in our life. We are witnesses of what Jesus Christ can say and do." And so a witness then testifies, it says, and it testifies that Jesus Christ is really the Son of God. Now, a witness is not a witness if the witness doesn't speak. If you were arrested for a crime and you were on trial and there was someone who was a witness who could testify that you had nothing to do with it because you were 100 miles away when the crime was committed, and they were going to be a witness on your behalf, and they got to the stand and they were asked the question, "Would you please tell us what you know about this? You're a witness, you've seen something, what do you say?" And they didn't say a word. That would be a pretty sorry witness, wouldn't it? That might get you sent down the river. And so here we are following Christ, we're looking at how He is working in our lives, He's seeking us out, and as He's seeking us and we're seeking Him, then He provides somebody who tells us who He is. Now think about it, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, there was somebody who told you about Him. Am I right? Did you just come up with that on your own? Just pull it out of the sky? Well, no. Either a preacher in a sermon or a Bible study leader or a friend or a parent or somebody shared with you a verbal witness. They testified of something that they had seen and heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when that happens, it continues in this process of the Holy Spirit. It's God at work. Now, listen. If you would tell me today, "Brother Jim, I don't see God working very much in my life." Well, I've got the antidote for that. If you will begin telling what you know about Jesus Christ. Now, that's the word witness that sends a chill down everybody's spine. But if you will begin to tell people in your sphere of influence what you know about Jesus Christ. And if you know Him, you know something about Him. You know that He's good. You know that He forgives. You know that He answers anybody who cries after Him. You know something. You begin to talk. You begin to share. And I guarantee you, you will begin to see God go to work in your life. You will see it happen. That's a process. That's how He works. Finds a witness. He found one for you, and when He finds you to be one for somebody else, that starts the process of putting God to work in our lives. Now, there's a third process, and that is He brings about a new birth. In verse 15, it says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God." And so, confesses, that means to agree. And so, catch how the process is working. God takes the initiative. Somebody's seeking God, but in reality, Jesus is seeking them. And as they're seeking, God provides a witness. Somebody said, "Hey, here's the way. I've discovered that. I can testify, here's the way." And then that person then agrees and says, "I confess that. I agree with that. I agree that Jesus Christ is Lord. I agree that He is Savior. I bend my knee to Him. I embrace Him." And at that point, it says, God abides in him, and he abides in God. The word "abide" is an awesome word. It means to stay and to dwell. And so it's born again. It's somebody comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, have you ever heard somebody talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? You heard that phrase? That's what he's talking about right here. The Holy Spirit, that part of God that is working, comes. We're immersed in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is immersed in us. And then look, he doesn't come and go. He's not a weekend guest. He abides. He settles in, and he stays. And the longer you walk with him, he takes over. And it is awesome how he does that. And so it's a process. It is being born again. It's receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so that is what God is working. That is how he works. But that's not all of his process. There's one more. He gives assurance of our salvation. Verse 16 says, "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." And so again, we have these two assurances. One, what the Bible says. It's objective truth, remember? Objective truth, the Holy Spirit has come to abide in you. He has forgiven you. He's given you the gift of eternal life. And he has forgiven you completely. And then on the subjective side, we know because we just know. Because the Holy Spirit is actually there. And so he is abiding in us, giving us complete assurance that we are actually in Jesus Christ. We have eternal life. Now, there are a lot of people who go through life and they do not have that kind of assurance. And if you were to ask a lot of people, do you know for certain that if you were to die today, that you would go to be with the Lord? Do you have eternal life? And they would answer something like, well, I hope so. I like to think that I would. I got a chance at it. But are you certain? Well, I don't know that I'm certain. Well, let me just say this to you. That is a terrible way to live. It is a horrible way to live. And you can do something about that today. You can embrace Jesus Christ, objective truth, and receive the Spirit, subjective truth. And as he works, he gives us assurance. Back when I was first starting out as a pastor, one Sunday morning, a lady came by and she said, "Pastor, there's a man I know in the hospital. He's really sick. He's dying. And he doesn't have an assurance of his salvation. Somebody needs to go talk to him." Meaning you. I said, "Fine, tell me his name and stuff." So I got it. And I went with a little old senior adult lady, went with me to the hospital. It was just her and me in the car. No rumors were started. Everything was on the up and up. Even now, I'm not going to do anything else. It's fine. So we went to the hospital, and there he was. He was sick. He was really ill. And he's probably going to die. We had our conversation with him, and I just asked him, if it got to the point where you didn't get better and you died, do you know that you have eternal life, you go to heaven? And he said, "No, I don't. I really don't have that assurance. I don't." Well, the little woman who hadn't said anything kicked it in gear. And she said, "Well, sir," she said, "if I were you and I were lying in that bed and I didn't have assurance that I was going to heaven, I'd get up out of that bed, I'd get on my knees by this bed, and I wouldn't get up till I had that assurance." And I thought, great answer. So I would say to you today, if you don't have that kind of assurance, God is at work. He'll give you the assurance. I wouldn't leave the building until I had that assurance. There's no reason for anybody to live their life who is right around Jesus Christ to not have the assurance that their life is in God's hands. And so you have this process. Do you catch the process? He's seeking after us. He's taking the initiative. He's seeking you today. And then he's providing somebody to witness. And that's what I'm doing today, providing a witness. Somebody will receive the witness, and it will be confirmed on the objective level and subjective level. And then assurance is given and confidence is given. So that's the process of God at work. That's what He's doing. That's what He's doing in your life. It's what He's doing in our church. It's what He's doing all over the world. That is the process of how God works. Now let's talk about the product, the production. What's He after? What does the finished product look like? Well, three things I would tell you. First, He's seeking representatives in the world. Verse 17, He says, "By this is love perfected in us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because, listen to this, as He is, so also are we in this world." And so as God is working through the process, He is seeking ambassadors of the kingdom of God to live it out in the world. Looking for people to live it out. There was a chorus that the churches used to sing years ago, and it went like this: "You're the only Jesus that some will ever see." And so that's a really true statement. And so what God is after is for the world and the people around us to get a glimpse of what Jesus Christ really looks like. And that's what will happen as the process goes through in our lives. People will see what Jesus looks like. We had an event, kind of pretty awesome, I guess, in many ways. Some of you remember a few weeks ago there was a really bad wreck out on Interstate 20 where a semi kind of ran into another car and then ran into another one, and kind of three people were very tragically killed. But there was a young lady, was about 22 years old, in a pickup, a company truck. She was working and the truck was destroyed and she was really freaked out. She was messed up, didn't have any place to go till somebody could kind of help her out. And so Rick Townsend is the fire chief here. He's one of our deacons. He saw she was in kind of a pickle. So he called one of our ladies, Michelle Hodge, and said, "Hey, do you think you could help this lady out? She's really freaked out. She's messed up because of this wreck." And so she, Michelle, and my wife, Jeanette, ended up getting that gal, going to a hotel and staying with her overnight and just kind of being there for her. Provided food, some clothes for her as well. And we were about to buy an airline ticket so she could get home. Michelle actually stayed a second night in the hotel with her and drove her to the airport. Well, the CEO of the company called and said, "Y'all, we're doing all this for this girl you don't know, yeah? What kind of church are you?" Then the pastor in Missouri contacted me, said, "Thank you for taking care of somebody we really love. What kind of church are you? We won't be a church that shows what Jesus looks like, don't we?" And I think that we did that right there. It was really great. You're the only Jesus some people will ever see. And then I heard about this. A lady had a vision. And in this vision, an angel said to her, "Jesus is coming to eat dinner with you tomorrow night." Man, it freaked her out big time. She got up early the next morning. She is cleaning that house. She's getting it ready, preparing a magnificent meal because Jesus was coming to eat dinner with her. You'd do the same thing, wouldn't you? And so the point of time came, the doorbell rang. She went and opened the door, and standing at the door was this real hideous, monstrous creature. It scared her. She freaked, tried to shut the door. He put his foot and said, "Hold it, ma'am. You were given a word that I was coming." And she said, "No, I was told that Jesus was coming. You are not Jesus." And the creature said, "Well, I'm not the Jesus of the Bible, that's right. But I am the Jesus that other people see in you." Ouch. I've known some people that's the kind of Jesus that others see in them. But what God is after, what He's wanting to produce, are little Christs. Did you know that's where the term Christian came from? In the ancient church at Antioch, it says the believers were first called Christians there. The word Christian means a little Christ. A little one of the real things. And so that's what he is after. He is after a representative in the world. I wonder, be honest, what kind of Jesus do people see in you? Second thing, he seeks confident disciples. We go to verse 17 and 18. Verse 17, it says, he wants us to have confidence for the day of judgment. And verse 18, he says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And then 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So God is wanting us to be fearless and confident in two areas. One, he wants us to be fearless and confident in our witness, where we have no fear, we have complete confidence that we can get in that role of being a witness to say, here is what I have discovered about Jesus Christ. And I will tell you, we are hurting in American Christianity on people who will share a verbal, confident witness to say, here's what I found out about Jesus Christ. You know, you don't have to know all the theological things. You don't have to know all the Bible verses. But if you've met Jesus Christ, you know something about him because you met him. And you can tell somebody about that. And let me tell you something, the person you're going to talk to, they know less of the Bible than you do. Don't freak out over that. They're not going to ask you to give your interpretation of Daniel chapter 9. And if they do, say, yeah, Jesus is coming again. And so he's wanting us to have that confidence. And let me tell you how you get confidence. You do it once, it's kind of easy. And you say, that was easy. You do it twice, and you say, man, that was easy. Wasn't so bad. You do it the third time, nobody sicks the dog on you. And you get that confidence, and I'm telling you, you see God at work. And then he's wanting us to have confidence in regards to judgment. Did you see that? Let me remind you, there's two great judgments that we know about in the Bible. The first one is called the Great White Throne. And that's going to be the bad one. Well, they're both bad, but this will be really bad. Because if your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life at the great white throne of judgment, then your place for eternity is going to be assigned with Satan and his angels. A lake of burning fire is how he describes that. So I just want to tell you something. It's very crucial that wherever your name is recorded, it needs to be in the Book of Life. And the way you get your name in the Book of Life is the process that we talked about. You're seeking God, somebody shares a witness, and you embrace that, and you abide in Jesus Christ, and the Spirit abides in you. That's getting your name in the Book of Life. Don't leave today unless you know that your name is in the Book of Life. The second judgment is called the Bema Seat, which is where you and I, as followers of Christ, are going to be judged by the life that we lived. And he says in that passage that if anybody's work, life's work, is lacking, it's going to be burned up like wood, hay, and stubble. But those acts of righteousness done for the glory of God will be like precious metal that will survive the fire, will follow us for eternity. Now, let me tell you how we're going to be judged. You want to know how we're going to be judged? We're going to be judged by our response to the opportunities that God gives us. Okay? Now, we live in America, and we are in a land spiritually of limitless opportunity. Do you agree? You can have as much of God as you want. You can do as much for God as you want to do. And so we have absolutely limitless opportunities. And so when we stand before God, he's going to look at us, and he said, okay, I gave you this gift. I gave you these abilities. I gave you this platform. I gave you all these opportunities. And you did what with it? I'm telling you, think about the opportunities that God's placing into your life. what you do with those, leveraging them for the kingdom of God, is going to be the standard by which our lives are judged. Kind of frightens me a little bit. How about you? Let me tell you what I do like about it. I'm thinking about our church. Man, do you agree that God's given us some kind of limitless opportunities right now? And I'm grateful that we're going for it, aren't you? To make the most of our opportunities? So that when we stand before God collectively as a group, He says, look, I brought the world to you, and you did what? Man, we're going to have a good answer to say we stretched out to reach as many as we could. And that needs to be true of our individual lives as well. And so, that's the second thing. He's working to give us confidence. Last thing is, He seeks people who love one another. In verses 20 and 21, it says, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. I will tell you that theme is over and over in this letter of 1 John. If you love God, you love one another. And so it's absolutely crucial. Have you ever been out and kind of toured and seen those gigantic redwood or sequoia trees in California? Have you seen those? Have you ever done that? They're a little bit bigger than the mesquite stuff we have around here. They grow as high as 350 feet. Okay? They weigh as much as 2 million pounds. So you look at those trees and you think, man, the root system on this must go deep. But did you know that the taproot on those trees only go from about 5 maybe to 20, somewhere in there? So you got this 2 million pound tree standing with a taproot maybe 6 to 8 feet deep. You think, how does this work? Well, their system goes this way, and it intermingles with the root system of the other trees. And it makes them so strong they can withstand virtually anything. And I hope you see the obvious meaning for us. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we're standing on our own. None of us are going to have a root system deep enough to stand in the trials that come in this life. But when we are connected with one another, that's where church comes in. That's where a small Bible study group comes in. Man, when the storm hits, you start to waver. You got people all through the network. Their lives intertwine with yours. And they're holding you up and holding you strong and holding you steady. Because by ourselves, we're going to fall. That's the product of the process of God at work. Now, we're getting ready to sing the last worship song of the morning, and I want to give you a quick review. God is at work all the time, working through His Spirit. He's actually seeking you today, and He's seeking a witness. We got the witness going. I'm testifying best I can. And so as we testify, He's looking for somebody to embrace that, to grab that and to hold on to it, objective, subjective truth. And in doing so, He'll give you great assurance and confidence. That's the process. And the product, what He's after, He is wanting you and I to stand strong in this world as a representative of God's kingdom so that others see Jesus in us. He's wanting us to have incredible confidence in our witness and in our judgment. And then He's wanting us in communion and community with one another. I hope some of that will happen today. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ and you're seeking Him, let me tell you, He's seeking you. And He has engineered your circumstances in your life to bring you here at this moment and at this time. And if you would embrace that, I'm telling you, the Spirit of God will come and live with you and stay with you, and you'll stay in Him, giving you incredible assurance. God will begin to transform your life so that others will see a touch of Jesus in you. He'll give you incredible confidence as you think about judgment. And man, you'll develop some relationships that will be absolutely awesome. So if that's what you need today, there's staff that will be here while we're singing. And if you'll just make your way to one of them and say, I really need to get plugged into Jesus Christ today, we'll go to a quiet place and make that happen. If you're visiting with us today, you're looking for a church home, man, listen, we'd love to have you. You can intermingle here with us, and in our group, you'll find somebody you like somewhere. And we'd love to embrace you and bring you in. Come and speak to a staff. We'll make that happen today. Maybe you just would say to me, well, Brother Jim, to tell you the truth, if people were to judge Jesus Christ by my life, it'd be a bad judgment. There's some stuff in your life you need to change, stuff in your life you need to correct, stuff you need to stop, stuff you need to start. God's at work in us all. Would you let Him work in you today? Let's stand together. Let's worship as the band leads us. And as God speaks, I encourage you to say yes. Make your way to one of our staff. We'll help you along the way.